All right. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. As we get started today, we're talking about making love last. As we get started today, I just want to clear something up, because maybe you got one of the invitation cards to this series, or maybe you saw the name of this series online and you decided to come here today, or maybe somebody invited you and told you, listen, we're going to be talking about making love last, and so you decided to come here today. And I understand that the title can be a little bit confusing. So I wanted to just clear up from the very beginning what we're talking about here today, because we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks how to be able to have lasting, loving relationships, how to be able to have loving relationships that last beyond just right here and right now. We're not talking about how you can have sex longer. Now, I understand it can be confusing, so I just want to get that out in the open. All right, just clear that up from the very beginning that we're talking about lasting, loving relationships. How you can not just fall in love, but how you can stay in love. How you can not just make friends, but how you can keep friends. How you can not just have family, but actually love family. And if you were misled by that, I'm sorry, and I just want to apologize to you from the very beginning. I think you're going to find this helpful anyway, but... And besides that, I think if you were to talk to my wife, you'd find out I'm probably not much use in the other conversation. Anyway. I always try to do something at the beginning of relationship series to kind of loosen people up, because everybody's all tight. Everybody's all tense and take it so seriously. So I always try to do something to loosen things up. And now like 90% of you are loosened up. 8% of you are never coming back. And 2% of you that have begun attending Hoboken Grace for the last couple weeks are wondering who in the world this guy is on the stage, and where's the mature speaker who's been speaking for the last 2 weeks? My name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and for the last 2 weeks I've been in Ecuador, and I don't speak Spanish, so I've only been able to talk to 4 people. And one of those is my 2-year-old son, and so most of my conversations have been with him and on that maturity level, which probably explains the joke earlier, but I'm so excited to be able to be back here today. And just to let you know, I ran that joke past John yesterday, and he said it was fine. So if you have a problem with it, you can email him. It's just johncarlos@hobokengrace.com, J-E-A-N, Carlos, Hoboken Grace. He'll get back to you right away regarding that. Now, I'm so excited about today. 4 years. Unbelievable. Unbelievable to see what God's done in our family. And if today's your first time with us, today is a huge day in the life of our family. Not just celebrating what's happened over the past 4 years, but as we move to 4 services, to be able to create more space for people to be able to find out that God loves them, that God's pursuing them. I mean, what an incredible day it is. And for us, as we looked at this celebration, as we looked at what God has been doing, and we looked at where we're headed, what better way to be able to celebrate what God's done than to talk about love? Because as you've heard me say, God doesn't just describe himself as loving. God defines himself as love. So God doesn't say, listen, God is loving. The scriptures don't say God is loving. The scriptures say God is love. And so as we step into this future that God has for us, what better way to do that than to talk about the very essence of who he is and how we can begin to, in our relationships, whatever those relationships may be, whether it's in our marriages or in our dating relationships or in our friendships, with our coworkers, in our family, whatever those relationships may be, how can we begin to express the love that he's shown us to the people around us? How can we begin to have relationships that reflect the glory of his love, the glory of who he is? How can we, through those relationships, continue to do what God has given us the opportunity to be able to do in so many lives over the last 4 years, to be able to demonstrate to those around us how great our God is? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can begin to have relationships that demonstrate the love of God. And how you can begin in your life to lay a foundation that will allow your relationships to do just that. And as we walk through the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you five different principles that I believe the Scriptures teach us are foundational to our ability to be able to love people the way that God has loved us, for our ability to be able to love people and build relationships that reflect His love to the world around us. Five foundational principles, and we're going to be talking about them in the context of marriage and dating, but the truth is that these apply to every single relationship that you have. And it's interesting sometimes because people will come to me and they'll talk to me about, okay, what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say about dating? Or what do the Scriptures say about marriage? And the truth is, the Bible really says very little about dating. It wasn't part of the culture at the time in which it was written. And even when it comes to marriage, there's not much that you find inside the Scriptures that has to do with marriage in particular. Because I think as you read through the Scriptures, you realize that for God, marriage and dating aren't separate categories of relationship. They're a continuation of your ability to be able to love the people around you. And when you realize that, you begin to see that the entire Scripture is just filled with truth to help you be able to love people better. Jesus says the entire Old Testament, all of the law and all of the prophets can be summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about how you can love better. You see, in your life, this entire story that God's telling is about how you can begin to experience lasting, meaningful, intense love with God, and how you then can begin to experience lasting, meaningful, intense love with the people around you. And so what I want to do over the next 5 weeks is to lay out five principles foundational to that. And as we begin today, I want to share with you what I believe to be the most important principle and probably the most important factor in your life if you're going to begin to experience a love that lasts. For those of you who are married, this is crucial to your ability to be able to have a stronger relationship in 15 years than you do right now. For those of you who are dating, this is crucial to the future of your relationship. Not only the future success of your relationship, but also the ability to be able to, and this is something that we really struggle with in our culture, the ability to be able to enter into a relationship like that where you're caring for one another, realize that you're not compatible, and be able to move away from one another in a way that's not harmful, detrimental, and hurtful. I believe that what we're going to talk about today is something that has been completely lost in our culture, something that every single one of us struggles with, and yet is foundational to our ability to be able to love in a lasting, meaningful way. I call it the principle of appetites. And the principle of appetites, being stated simply, is just this. You will either learn to dominate your appetites or your appetites will dominate you. I believe that if you are going to have a meaningful, lasting, loving relationship, you must become the master of your appetites. And I believe when you look at the Scripture and you read through the New Testament, you see this over and over and over and over again. Because book after book after book, writer after writer after writer, God uses to teach us that at the core of our ability to love is our ability to be able to control our own desires. And it's interesting because when you're in the midst of this conversation about love and relationships and you talk about appetites, I understand that our natural inclination or our natural thought process is to think about this idea of lust, right? But the truth is that there are a lot of appetites that have the tendency to be able to destroy the relationship that you're in. As a matter of fact, when you look at the divorce rates in the United States and you read through the interviews of people who've gone through the divorce, one of the greatest factors in divorce in our country is finances. And people's inability to be able to handle their finances. What's at the heart of people's inability to be able to handle their finances? Appetites. And so you find individuals who have no ability to be able to control their spending and their appetite for stuff, their appetite to be able to keep up with the people around them. And so they continue to spend and spend and spend, and the financial strain on the relationship destroys it. As we walk through this, we're not simply talking about the appetite for lust. I'm talking about all of your appetites. There are so many appetites that if you don't learn to master them, they will destroy your ability to have meaningful relationship. And so you see, for guys, the appetite to be entertained can drive you to spend countless hours in front of a TV watching football. And I can talk about this now because football season's over. And you're just countless hours, I have to be entertained. And in the process, neglecting that which you want and desire most. To be able to love and connect with your family. Even inside of families, you see this take place where our appetite for entertainment drives us to sit in front of a TV and just feed that appetite. Enjoying the entertainment as opposed to enjoying the people around us and building meaningful, lasting relationships. We're not simply talking about the appetite of lust, we're talking about a myriad of appetites that show up in your life and in my life. And if we don't learn how to be able to control them, they will undermine over and over and over again our ability to be able to love the people around us. And I understand that this is difficult, believe me. I understand that as we talk about this and as we work through this, that this is a difficult task that we're going to be talking through today. Because number one, it's not your natural bend. It's not natural for us. It doesn't come naturally to master our appetites. As a matter of fact, the natural thing in my life is to simply feed that appetite. And so when that appetite arises, the natural inclination of my body, the natural inclination of myself is to simply satisfy that appetite. And so I feel like watching TV, and so I turn on the TV. I feel like going shopping, and so I go shopping. My natural inclination is towards the satisfaction of appetites as soon as they arise. We're born this way. It's been an interesting 2 weeks. I have to tell you, if you're going to go to a South American country, don't take a 10-month-old and a 2-year-old. It's a bad idea. I mean, it was great. We got to see Anna's family and her grandfather and all. It was wonderful, but man, I wish they weren't there. For us and them. It was hard. And the crazy thing is that we were like, okay, we have to prepare for Caden, our 2-year-old, because he's crazy. If you meet him, he's just crazy. He's just constantly moving and running in different directions. And so we realized, okay, we need to get ready for him as we're down there because it's going to be difficult. And then we have our other son, Kale. But Kale's like the nicest baby in the world. Like, he never, ever cries. He never gets upset. It's unbelievable. And I just look at Caden and I'm like, come on. Like, learn. But the problem is, it happened the other way around. And we got down there, and all of a sudden, Kale realized that his appetites needed to be satisfied instantly. And about halfway through the trip, he became a screamer. You see, what comes naturally to us from the very beginning is that as soon as we feel hunger, we express that hunger needs to be satisfied. From the time that we're children, this is how we operate. And for Kale, that showed up this last week. I mean, if he was hungry, he was just going to scream until we fed him. And the problem is my father-in-law and mother-in-law kept feeding him like regular food, and halfway through the trip, he decided he wasn't going to eat baby food anymore. Like, period. He's done with it. It was awful. But from the very beginning, it's not our natural bend. From the time that we're children, our natural process is, okay, I feel this, I need to satisfy it. Beyond that, it's not easy, because the truth is, in our culture today, marketing succeeds on the ability to be able to convince you to not think through the product that they're presenting, but rather to simply act upon your appetites. And so every day we're surrounded by marketing and advertising that is teaching you not to master your appetites, but to indulge your appetites. As a matter of fact, in some ways and shapes in our culture, we've come to the point where we actually believe that happiness is found in our ability not to be able to master our appetites, but our ability to be able to fulfill those appetites as fast as we possibly can. I'm reading a book right now called Consumed, and the entire book is about how in our culture we're teaching people to act like children. And how it used to be that as you grew up, you realized that there were certain appetites that you needed to be able to master in order to be able to obtain and to be able to reach appetites that are greater and more important. But in our culture, in order to be able to sell things, in order to be able to sell products, we're constantly teaching people to be impulsive shoppers, to simply satisfy the appetite as it arises. And so every day we are told that if you want to be happy, just satisfy this appetite. Just satisfy this appetite. It's not easy. The third reason that it's not easy is because there's a lie that Satan uses when it comes to appetites, and that is that the appetite can be satisfied. This idea that, you know what, man, I have this passion for shopping, and so I'm going to go shopping, and then the appetite will be satisfied. The problem is appetites don't work that way. I think most of us have realized this by now. And so you tell yourself, man, I'm only going to look once, and then that will satisfy me. I'll be good. I'll be done. No. You see, the problem with appetites is the more you feed them, the more they grow. It doesn't work the other way around. And Satan wants to come alongside of you and tell you that, man, listen, just one more time. Just one more time. And so you have an appetite for the approval of that woman at your office, and you know that it's not right, but you're like, you know what, I'm just going to flirt this one time because I just want to satisfy that appetite this one time. But it doesn't work that way. And the more you feed it, the larger it becomes, and the more it begins to dominate you as opposed to you dominating it. And in the process, it wipes out your marriage, it wipes out the people that you love, it destroys your children, the very things that you cared most about. You must master your appetites. But how do we do that? I want to bring you to a passage today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I believe that Paul, as he's writing this, is bringing to us this idea of mastering our appetites. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says this. It says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." In other words, run this race for the things that matter. Run this race for the prize at the end. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. In other words, I'm very conscious about where I'm going, about the decisions that I'm making, the direction in which I'm headed. I am not just shadow boxing. I'm not just wasting my time. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, this is the New Living Translation, which is what we use most frequently here at Hoboken Grace. I believe it does a great job with God's word and translating it from the Greek and from the Hebrew, but there are certain points where it kind of misses it, and this is one of those passages in which I think it misses it, because it talks about this idea of disciplining his body, but it's interesting, if you go to other translations, you realize that that's not actually what he's saying here. In verse 27, listen to what it says in two other translations. Verse 27, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Another translation, 27, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul says, listen, on this journey, I realize what's important. And my greatest fear is that as I'm pursuing what's most important, my body and my desires are going to undermine that path and disqualify me and rob me of what I want most. And so I beat my body, I buffet my body, I discipline my body into submission. What is he talking about? The mastery of his appetites. Because he understands that if he doesn't begin to control his body, if he doesn't get these desires under control, they will disqualify him and rob him of that which is most important. You see him talking to this about this with Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6-8. He says, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed, having nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." You see him talk about it. You see him talk about it in 1 Corinthians, and then again, you see him talk about it as he's talking to his apprentice, Timothy, saying, listen, Timothy, you need to do this same thing. You need to train yourself in godliness. In other words, bring these desires under control. Because if you don't, they will destroy the very things for which you are running and rob you of the things that are most important. And I believe as God moves into your life and my life using his word, he's bringing this message to every single one of us. You must bring your body into submission. You must master your appetites. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, I want to give you three steps today. There are a lot of different ways in which we can do this, but I want to give you three steps today that I believe are going to help you to be able to begin this journey in your life. Begin to bring those appetites under control. The first one is what I call abstaining ritually. This past week, we did something together as a church that we've never done before. We fasted together. And for some of you, you heard us talking about fasting and you were like, these people are weird. I thought this church was cool, but this is a weird place now. And we talked about this idea of refraining from eating for 2 days in order to be able to bring before God. Sorry, there's something weird on the floor. And we talked about this idea of refraining from eating for 2 days in order to bring before God what was going to be taking place in our church today as we move to four services. And I realized as we brought this to you that for many of you, you were going to be like, what does this mean? And we tried to make a resource available for you to be able to read more about what this was about. But this idea of fasting is closely tied to this idea of appetites. And over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, you see fasting being used in order to be able to help us control our appetites. It's a method of training. Just like Paul was talking to Timothy about, of training for godliness. Fasting is a method for training. Training ourselves to be able to control our appetites. Training ourselves to be able to bring those appetites which can dominate us under our control. And so what we do is we walk into a situation, we say, okay, listen, I'm going to refrain from eating, from satisfying my hunger appetite for the next 2 days in order to be able to train myself and how to be able to deal with those appetites when they show up in my life. And you say, well, listen, I don't have a problem with eating. What does it have to do with training for godliness that I don't eat for two days? What it has to do with, and you see this inside of sports all the time, and when I was in high school, I was a quarterback. And so in preparation for the game, there are all sorts of drills that you had to do and all sorts of things that you went through in order to be able to prepare for what was ahead of you. Now, for most people, that meant that they were hitting one another and doing a lot of really manly things. But for me as a quarterback, what that meant, because I had trouble with my feet, and so my coaches wanted to be able to work on me with my feet, what they had me do for literally hours at practice was literally to stand on the sideline and do this thing like this, right? I mean, I looked ridiculous. And I'm standing over there like in shoulder pads and like all this stuff, basically dancing down the sidelines as my friends are out there like smashing into one another. I'm like, man, this is not how I expected this to work out. And they would make fun of me afterwards. It was terrible. And you say, well, what was the point? Is the point that you learn how to be able to do that well? No, the point is that if you do that, it trains you in how to be able to move your feet so that when you find yourself in a game, you're able to move, adjust, shuffle in the pocket, set your feet, and throw. The same thing is true with fasting. See, the point of fasting is not that you learn how to be able to control your hunger desire. The point of fasting is that in the process of controlling your hunger desire, you learn how to be able to control your other appetites as well. And you're able to take what you learn in this controlled situation and apply it to another situation. And so you learn in that fasting time, when that hunger pain arises, you learn that, no, listen, I don't have to be subject to this desire. I can control it. I can move past it. It will go away. And so you're at the office and you have that desire to flirt with that woman, and that desire comes up inside of you and it's there and you want to act on it, but you realize from what you experienced over there that, no, I don't have to subject myself to this desire. I can move past it, and it will go away. You see this in fasting. It's also the principle that we find in Lent. And in Lent, we move through a time of the year in which we decide, okay, I'm going to abstain from this. I do this in my life often because I'm obsessive compulsive, and so I can become addicted to things very easily. And so over and over again in my life, I will make decisions to be able to abstain from things for certain periods of time. Why? To be able to bring my appetites under my control. And for some of you, you have appetites that are out of control and you don't know what to do. Let me tell you something. If you're battling an appetite over here and you're trying to get control of it, maybe it's your spending, maybe it's your appetite for success, and so you just can't leave the office. You have to be the best. You have to do more. Let me tell you something. Your ability to be able to win that battle is not just about what you fight there. It's also about whether or not you're training over here. And if you in your life indulge in appetites every time that they arise, but you try to fight this appetite over here, you will fail. Why? because you're training yourself to simply indulge the appetite. You need to begin to bring that under control. We see this in the life of Jesus. This is actually something that Jesus does as he's here on earth. Matthew 4, 1 through 4 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You see, fasting teaches us that life isn't found in simply addressing the desire that arises. That life is about something much, much greater. And in your life, if you want, and this sounds really weird because it doesn't seem like the two are connected. If you want a relationship that lasts, a loving relationship that lasts, you want the ability to be able to love people in a way that's meaningful for an extended period of time, you must ritually abstain from certain desires, not just bad ones, but sometimes good ones, in order to train yourself in how to be able to control your appetites. Because then as you walk through life with this other person, you will be able to move past those things which at the moment seem important in order to be able to obtain those things which will eternally be significant. The first step is to ritually abstain. The second step is that you need to starve them. There are certain appetites in your life that you simply need to starve. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this. It says, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." There are certain desires in your life that you need to starve. And so you look at, for example, the appetite of shopping. The appetite of shopping is not necessarily detrimental. It can become detrimental. And so that may be something in your life for a lot of you that you say, you know what, I'm just going to abstain for that. For the next 40 days, I'm just going to buy what I absolutely need. And for some of you, that means that you need to invite someone else into that conversation with you. Because you walk into that store and you're like, man, I need that coat. You have 6 coats at home. But in your mind, your appetites have so dominated you that you're like, I need that. And for a lot of us, the shopping may not be something where we have to starve it, but it may be something that we say, okay, for the next 40 days, I'm just going to abstain from that, in order to teach myself how to dominate. But for others of you, it may be something that you actually need to starve. And what I mean by that is that you need to place yourselves in situations where that appetite is not fed at all. In other words, if you're going to fast, don't bet on the idea that you're going to be successful by hanging out in bakeries all day. Right? The same thing is true with shopping. And so you hear people say, listen, I'm just going to go look. I'm not going to buy anything. That's not starving the appetite. And so you walk through the mall. The mall is designed to feed your appetite to shop. Everything about it. And for some of you, you need to starve it. This shows up in our lives with sexual appetites all the time. And for some of you, you struggle with lust and you're like, man, I just don't understand why I can't get a hold of this. But you subject yourselves to movies and TV shows that feed that appetite over and over and over again. We live in a culture that is constantly feeding our appetite for lust everywhere that we look. But the truth is that there is an opportunity, if you want, to have it be where your wife or the person that you spend the rest of your life with is the only person that you see naked again for the rest of your life. A And for some of you, you say, well, that's not possible. I mean, I'm just flipping through channels at night and I see it. Then you need to get rid of that channel. You need to do whatever's necessary to starve it. And I'll have conversations with guys about this, and they're like, no, that's not possible. I mean, I'm flipping through the channels, I'll see something. I'm here, I'll see something. I'm online, I'll see something. No. You can get rid of that channel. You know where you can go and where you can't online to be able to make sure that you see certain things and don't see others. And they say, well, but I like some of the TV shows on that channel. I like watching those shows. Okay, so you're going to allow your appetite for entertainment to undermine your appetite for your wife? Seriously? You're a fool. And there are certain appetites in our lives that we must starve. And you realize that you need to simply erase anything that feeds that appetite. Abstain ritually, starve. And then the last one is that you need to begin to feed them. And that is this, and John talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's the principle of replacement. We find this in the scriptures over and over and over again. John talked about it in the process of eliminating idols and replacing those with God's promises. I want to talk to you today about it in the terms of appetites. You see, you can't just eliminate appetites. You need to replace them. And the process of becoming an adult is the process of being able to identify, okay, there are certain appetites that I feel, and there are certain appetites that I want. And so I realize that I feel like I want to shop. I feel like I need that. I feel like I want to buy that. I feel like I want to be the best at the office. I feel like I want to succeed. But I realize that what I want is a meaningful relationship that lasts. And so you begin to choose the greater things over the lesser appetites. And in your life, if you're going to do this, you must replace those appetites with greater appetites and begin to feed them every chance you get. Listen to what it says. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Feed those appetites. You say, well, how do I do that? I'll tell you one of the best ways to do that. You surround yourselves with people who have the desire for those same appetites. One of the reasons that we talk about dinner groups over and over and over again here at Hoboken Grace is because it gives you the opportunity to be in a setting with other people who are going to feed good, healthy appetites that will help you have lasting, loving relationships. And for some of you, you struggle with this every single day because you find yourself in an office situation where you're surrounded by people who are constantly feeding your appetite for more, constantly feeding your appetite for success and for power. And it's just building that appetite inside of you, and it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And the things that really matter begin to fade away and fade and fade and fade until the appetite becomes overwhelming. What happens in a dinner group is that you step into a group of people where all of a sudden they're on the same path that you're on. They're running for the same thing that you're running for. And rather than encouraging you to be able to have the nicest clothes and to keep up with the people around you, and rather than encouraging you to be able to be the man in your career and in your culture, they encourage you to be the husband you want to be. and the dad you want to be, the wife you want to be, the child of God you want to be. You must feed the good appetites. I believe that at the foundation of our ability to have meaningful, lasting, loving relationships is what we see Paul talk about when he says, I beat my body into submission so that I am not disqualified from that which is most important. You must master your appetites. Abstain ritually, starve them, and feed the ones you know matter. Now, I understand you walked in here today and you thought, man, this is going to be great. It's going to be a lot of practical stuff about relationships. And you're like, man, I come in here about relationships. You talk to me about fasting and all this other stuff. Here's what I believe. I believe you really want relationships that last. And we could go through the next 5 weeks. We could give simple principle here and simple principle there about how to be able to communicate better. And we'll talk about these things as we go forward. How to be able to work through conflict and how to be able to establish date nights and things like this. But you can do all that. And still destroy your relationship. If you don't master your appetites. If you're serious about this, if you're serious about the race that you want to run with those around you, about bringing God's love into the lives of the people around you, about being the husband and the friend and the wife and the dad and the mom that you want to be, then it has to start here. You must master your appetites. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, I'm excited. I'm excited for the fact that we do not have to be mastered by anything. I'm reminded again of what Paul says, that he has brought everything under his control, that he is not mastered by anything. Father, my prayer for the people here is that they would find meaningful, lasting, loving relationships. But that in that, they wouldn't just turn to simple self-help, self-improvement techniques. They wouldn't turn to techniques of how to be able to simply address the desires in one another's lives faster, but that we would dive down deeper, that we would go beyond that, that we would learn how to be able to desire those things which are most important and move past those things which, to be honest, are meaningless. I thank you that as our loving Heavenly Father, you are leading us to that which is greater. To that which is most meaningful. Not only to eternal life, but life most abundant. And that it's not a mystery. It's in your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.